Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
What does Jesus's mission look like here?
What's his mission here?
What does Jesus's mission look like here?
What does Jesus's mission look like here?
What is Jesus's mission here?
How do I know what Jesus's mission is?
Good to see you this morning. My name is Josh. If you don't know me, introduce myself again. And one of the pastors here at WOC. Welcome to all of you joining us online. I'm really glad that you can be with us today too. Well, I want to tell you the story about a submarine. The Navy was commissioned this brand new sub. And it had to go through a number of tests before it was ready to be part of the fleet. And so one of the tests was for it to be submerged at a certain depth, you know, thousands of feet for a certain length of time where they could test its different equipment on board and all kinds of different things. And towards the end of that, the day was coming when they were to come back up to the surface. And they came back up and they sailed back into port out of the place they had been. And when they arrived, some of the guys there asked the captain as he's getting out of the sub and as they're checking in, he's like, hey, how did all that crazy weather affect you guys last night? And the captain of the submarine said, what crazy weather? I don't know what you're talking about. And it didn't occur to the guy who asked him the question that they were submerged thousands of feet underwater where everything was pretty calm and pretty smooth and everything was steady. Even though on the surface of the ocean, waves were crashing, things were going wild, everything was going nuts up there. But where they were at, where they were submerged, everything was calm. The waters were never even stirred around them. Well, as we get going today in the book of Acts, I want you to think about that as a metaphor for what it's like to follow Jesus. That for those of us who follow Christ, there's an opportunity in which, while everything on the surface of life might be going crazy, that we can live our lives very much submerged in his grace and have calm internally in the midst of everything going nuts externally. Sheltered by his grace, we can be encouraged by his Spirit, and we can just find hope and even tranquility that only Christ, peace that only Christ can provide in the midst of all of that. Well, as we read about Paul, we've been reading through the book of Acts, and we've been in the book of Acts now for almost 2 years, which is hard to believe. We've taken some breaks here and there, but we've been just plowing through this New Testament book, and the Gospels tell about everything Jesus did, those first 30 years or so, those 30 to 35 years of his life. And then the book of Acts tells us about the next 30 years after Jesus ascends, goes back to be with the Father, and leaves us to continue his work. Well, one of the guys we read a lot about is a guy named Paul. And Paul, for the last two-thirds of the book, we've been tracing him and following him around while he's planting churches and loving people and spreading the gospel. And one of the things we see about Paul is he faced all kinds of obstacles. In his world, the surface of the seas, if you just looked at what was going on externally in his life, it was chaos. In fact, I took some time this week and I started making a list of all the different obstacles and things that Paul faced that we've read about in the book of Acts. And I'm going to just read from some of those now. And if you want a copy of it, it's not in your notes, but you can text obstacles to our text line at 833-271-8805. And if you text that, just that word, it'll send you a PDF that you can follow along with me or look at later. But listen to some of these, and I don't think this is even an exhaustive list. This is just what I was able to find on a kind of a short time frame. First off, in Acts 9, Paul becomes a Christian, and he's on his way to Damascus, and the Jews there conspire to kill him. Then in Acts 13, he faces opposition from a sorcerer. and goes up against a guy named Bar-Jesus in Cyprus. In Acts 13, later on, then there's jealousy and contradiction from some of the Jews and all kinds of relational strife against Paul. And then in Acts 14, the Gentiles got stirred up in Iconium, and they set their minds against Paul that they were going to stone him. Well, Paul was able to escape, but in the next town, in Lystra, they actually stoned him. And he was pummeled with rocks, and he was drug out of town thinking he was dead because he wouldn't quit talking about Jesus. And where we read either Paul either wasn't quite dead or God raised him from the dead, which is maybe what I would prefer to think. And he was healed. Then in Acts 16, the Holy Spirit stopped Paul. So he had these external obstacles. Now all of a sudden the Spirit feels like, well, the Spirit's saying, oh, not there, Paul, not here. The Spirit's slowing him down and sending him different directions. And after the Spirit does that, he ends up in Philippi, where he and Silas are beaten and thrown in prison. You're following what the Holy Spirit told them to do. In Acts 17, there were jealous Jews, and there was this mob that attacks Jason's house looking for Paul in Thessalonica. And then, so Paul, and they flees to Berea, and those guys who stirred up the trouble there followed him to Berea and wanted to attack him there. In Acts 18, he's brought before Gallio in Corinth, who's accused. And then there was a riot in Ephesus in Acts 19, all because of Paul's preaching. I've preached and seen God work. I've never seen a riot come up after a sermon. Acts 20, Jews plot to kill Paul while he's on his way to Syria. Acts 21, he gets there and he's on his way to head up to Jerusalem, and Agabus, the prophet, comes and he takes Paul's belt and puts it around his wrists and his legs, and he's like, hey, whoever owns this, this is what's going to happen to that guy if he goes to Jerusalem. Meaning, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, it's not going to go good. So everybody's saying, don't go, Paul, don't go. Well, he gets to Jerusalem, and what happens? A mob grabs him. They start to beat him. He gets rescued by the Romans, and the centurion and some of the soldiers come in and rescue Paul from being killed, but then he gets imprisoned with the Romans and he gets falsely accused and he gets taken. There was a plot while he was going to trial, they were going to kill him, and then they end up taking him down to Caesarea, where he's there for 2 years waiting for a trial. And finally he appeals to Rome, and then he gets on a ship and he takes off for Rome, only on his journey, then all of a sudden God decides to send a huge storm his way. And the storm hits the ship and he gets shipwrecked and has to jump overboard and make his way into the island of Malta. You would think for a guy who's following Jesus, his life would just be smooth. But he faced all kinds of obstacles. But the curious thing is that those obstacles Paul faced, you and I face similar obstacles all the time. Maybe not to some of the extremes we read about here. But you and I still have some obstacles in our lives, don't we? I mean, I think about some of these. And by the way, before we even go there, it wasn't just Paul. We mentioned Paul because he covers the last 2/3 of the book of Acts, but what about Peter and John? Peter and John are arrested. They're thrown in jail. They're beaten and told not to talk about Jesus. What about Stephen, who's beaten because of his faith and stoned and ends up dying? What about Philip, who endured with the rest of the church persecution in Acts 8 and got spread out from Jerusalem? Or when King Herod decides to execute James, John's brother, and arrest Peter, intending to do the same thing. There was all kinds of obstacles. But it just makes me think, for you and I, what are some of the obstacles you're facing? And, you know, there's a whole bunch of them maybe. Maybe it's a physical one. Maybe moving for you has gotten to be hard physically, or even during worship, standing on the slope floor, you're like, I can't stand that long, Josh. A little higher tempo, please. I got to sit down. Like, there's just physical limitations or obstacles for you. Maybe there's circumstantial ones. Just the circumstances of life. You know, we kind of joked a little bit that if you've got kids and you live through the month of May, you've had a circumstantially crazy life.
You got it.
Right? Because school's ending, the summer sports are starting, if you got somebody graduating, if you're going to open houses. May is nuts every year. Maybe it's not circumstantial. Maybe it's financial. Maybe the paycheck you got this week wasn't as big as the paycheck 2 weeks ago. Or maybe there wasn't a paycheck this week. And financially, things are going on and there's an obstacle and a trial for you. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe you've heard a lot of these things. And you're like, Josh, I want to believe that, but I just don't know. It's really hard for me to see God at work and to trust Christ in that way. Or you've got a family member who's in that same boat and that's affecting you. Or it's fill in the blank. I guarantee you've got something, because I do. Maybe it's sorrow, maybe it's anger, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your family, maybe it's relational, maybe it's something mentally going on. You've probably got some kind of obstacle or trial you're facing. And you know, if you texted earlier for that list, you can text back to that number and just say, pray for, and say what your obstacle is or what it is you'd like somebody to pray for. Y'all see those, and I'd be honored to pray for you. And so would our staff. But for Paul and the others, what's really curious to me is as I look at the obstacles they faced, one thing that's really unique is that Paul and the others, they still flourished. Their ministry flourished. The church flourished. Sometimes I feel like I head into obstacles or something happens and I don't know that I always flourish in the midst of those things. How about you? But Paul clearly did. How? Well, let me submit to you that I think part of what Paul does is, while everything is chaos on the surface of the waters in his life, he was deeply submerged and settled in God's grace and in the gospel. And down there, deep down in him, it was calm. Even though externally, things were incredibly hard. And so as we pick up the story in Acts, Paul has been through, he's been through false accusations, a shipwreck. I didn't mention this, even after the shipwreck, he gets on shore, God saves his life, but then what happens? He's bit by a snake. Like, man, thanks. He goes through all this though. And now he's heading to Rome and he flourished. Well, I think Paul tells us a little bit about this in Philippians of how he flourished. Look at this with me in Philippians chapter 4. He writes to them, he says, "And not that I'm speaking of being in need. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content, whatever situation." So all those situations we just read about, Paul had learned the secret of being content. He's like, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You might be thinking about your obstacle or the things going on in your life right now, and you're like, I want to know what that is. What is that secret, Paul? Tell me. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His secret was that his heart and his life and his focus was submerged under the water, rooted in God's grace, rooted in Christ. And he can make it through any storm in that way. Well, with that in mind, and maybe even your own struggle or trial in mind right now, let's look at how the book of Acts wraps up. See, we're going to finish the text of Acts today. We've been in it for a long time. We're going to finish the text through chapter 28. We're not going to stop the series, though, because we're going to actually, I'll explain that in a little bit as we get closer to the end. We're going to continue a few things before we wrap up the whole series. But let's pick it up in Acts 28, verse 11. Remember, Paul has been, he's been through it. He sailed across the Mediterranean Sea. He was shipwrecked, ended up on Malta. And then they stayed there for 3 months over the winter because there's certain seasons. Well, the shipwreck kind of tells it all, doesn't it? You don't want to be out on the water in that season of the year. And so after 3 months on Malta, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. What's that about? And why does Luke include that? I think he's giving us a little clue still that some of those who were with Paul, they might have heard all these things and heard about Jesus a lot, but maybe their trust isn't totally with him yet. They're still not sure what they think. And here's what this would have maybe looked like in artist's rendition, but they would have had these big statues on the front of these ships, and it was two gods, Castor and Pollux. They were Greek gods of Greek mythology, twin brothers who were sons of Zeus, and supposedly they ruled over the seas and helped sailors as they were sailing. So after a shipwreck, if your hope's not in Jesus, you're probably going to be looking for hope anywhere else you can find it, aren't you? Well, let's try our luck with this ship. It's got a couple gods who are supposed to watch over all the seas. I'm going with that one. And so they hop on this ship, Luke tells us. And as we read, after 3 months, we set sail. We wintered on the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. And we took off. So here they are in Malta. And at the end of verse 11, end of verse 11, verse 12 there, they said, then we put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. So they're going to sail north from Malta, and they're going to make their way to Rome. They're going to go to Syracuse, Rhegium, Puteoli, then on land, make their way to Rome. But that's where we are in the story, right? They're putting in at Syracuse. They sailed across Lake Wawasee, through the channel, under the bridge, and they came to Syracuse. Different Syracuse, but there you go. And that's where they are. And while they were there, they stayed in Syracuse, Luke tells us, for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit, and we arrived at Rhegium. That was that next little spot on the map. And after one day, a south wind sprang up, which means we could take off. They got the wind at their backs. So they're headed north to Rome. And so they set sail. They came the second day to Puteoli, and there we found brothers. And we were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And then we came to Rome. See, another piece of Paul being able to root himself, a big piece in God's grace and stay anchored in all of that, was his relationship with other believers. And that's the same for you and I. Like that's a value of our church, right? We all need friends. And so you've got to have some friends with you to weather the storm. If you try to do it all on your own, you'll usually just go crazy. You need other people who are in it with you, who have their own issues and problems going on, and where you can encourage one another. And by God's grace, he gave Paul some brothers on his way to Rome that he found, and he stays with them then for 7 days. And finally, they come to Rome after about 2 weeks of their trip after leaving Malta. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, they came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. Those were just two of the towns that Paul passed through on his way to Rome. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and he took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So Paul gets to Rome and he's still imprisoned. He's still being guarded, but he gets to live on his own. He doesn't have to live in the prison. He's just with the soldier. And we're going to learn here he had to kind of pay his own expenses while he did this. But it was a house arrest situation. God's grace to him was pretty great in this moment. And so after a few days of being there, Paul starts thinking, you know, if I was totally free, the first place I'd go would be to the synagogue to preach the gospel. That's what he does. We've seen it over and over, right? Every city he comes to, that's what he does. Well, I don't know if he's maybe not able to do that here or what, but after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews from the synagogues. And when they had all gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had, he just starts telling his story. He tells this story of how he got there and who he is. He's like, though I had done nothing against our people, meaning the Jewish people, or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. I hadn't done anything wrong, but they delivered me up. They wanted me killed. And when the Romans had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty. They wished to set me free because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. So I think there's probably more than what Luke records here, but Paul basically tells him, listen, I'm a Jew like you, but I've learned who the Messiah is, the hope of Israel, and I'm following him. And it was just because of telling that story that I'm here in chains now. Well, here's how they reply to him. They tell Paul, they said, well, we've received no letters from Judea about you. We haven't heard anything. And none of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, because with regard to this sect, the sect of the way, those who follow Jesus, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. I don't know, do you ever have that in life as you try to follow Jesus and people are like, oh, you're a Christian, you follow Jesus. You know, that seems to be spoken against more and more throughout our culture, everywhere. But by doing things like we did last Sunday as a church and just loving people because we're sent to love and then invite them, it wins an audience to say, yeah, but let me hear more about this. And maybe you'd have that opportunity this week, maybe you did this week, even as you told people what you'd done as a church last Sunday, right? And like, oh yeah, well, this weekend we canceled our services and we just went out and served people. What? What church does that? Well, what we do. And it just gives you opportunity then to have an audience, and maybe people would want to hear more about this Jesus that you serve and love. Well, when they appointed a day for him, they came to Paul at his lodging in greater numbers, and from morning till evening, he expounded to them. He just sat and taught from God's word, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So throughout the Old Testament, they're just studying the word together, and he's trying to explain to them who Jesus is, because all of it points to Jesus. Well, at the end of the day, some believed and others didn't. That's been my experience too. How about yours? Sometimes you share your faith or you share about Christ, and sometimes people believe. Other times they just, nah, I don't think so. I don't know that I believe that. I don't know if I buy that. It's okay. It's not on you. We're going to see that here in a bit. It's not on you. It's not on me to convince them. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. And it was the same even for a guy like Paul. Well, disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. So they're getting to the end of their time together, and Luke says they all left kind of disagreeing with one another, and specifically after Paul made this one statement. And here's what he says. Paul says, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to our fathers through Isaiah the prophet. And he quotes from Isaiah. He says, Isaiah wrote, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Paul goes on, he says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, because they will listen. You know, before we keep going, even as I read that this week and thinking about that for myself, you know, Paul says, Isaiah writes, Paul quotes it, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. This people's heart has grown dull. It just made me think, I don't want my heart to grow dull. I don't want my eyes to see, but really not see. Or to hear God's word, but really not hear it. And I prayed that for our church too. That God would open our eyes to what he's doing, and we would have ears to hear and hearts to follow and to move forward together as his people. And not be like the ones to whom this prophecy is written, but that we would be different. Well, the book of Acts ends like this. Paul lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So we get to the end of Acts, Like, that's the last part of Acts. And Paul was there for 2 years. Do you have some questions? What happened at his trial? How did that go? I mean, he made it to Rome, so what about the trial when he appealed to Caesar? What happened? How did it go? We don't know. We just know he was there for 2 years. Now, there's some traditions that would state, although it's uncertain, that Paul actually did move on from Rome and went to Spain and then came back to Rome where he was martyred, and there's a decent possibility of that. We don't know for sure. But this is where it ends. And I'm like, what happened next? Do you want to know what happens next? I can tell you. Look around. Look around the room. This whole blank part right here is Acts 29. And you and I are living in it. And some of it's yet to be written as we follow the Lord. See, God's story didn't just stop at the end of Acts. It keeps going. Like, you and I live in chapter 29. We do. And it's been a long chapter. But we're in the middle of God's story here. See, as we think about that then, I want you to think about, again, Paul's obstacles and all the things he went through. And how did he weather it? Well, one of the ways he did that, we mentioned, you know, the help of friends, but another big way is that he saw his story as part of God's story. He didn't see himself as the star of his own life. He saw Jesus as the star of the story. And he lived his life in such a way that it always pointed to Jesus as the hero. He was just a supporting character in that story, in his day and in his time, in his chapter. And it's the same for you and I. See, let me show you a few examples of where Paul does that. Acts 20, he's like, I don't count my life of any value or precious to myself. It wasn't about him. I just want to finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's like, my story is all about his story. And that's how I'm living my life. Or Acts 26, he tells the story of when Jesus got his attention and rescued him. And Jesus said to him, he said, rise up and stand up on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you've seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. See, Paul had a purpose that was given to him by the author of the story. And you and I do too, as we live in Acts 29. No, he also gives us some free will in the sense that I could live my life with myself as the star, with myself as the hero, but then instead of being this incredible story, it just ends up being a tragedy. And it ends in disaster. And I chase after all these things trying to make myself the star, when what I really need to do is follow Paul's lead and make Jesus the hero of the story. And see that my story is part of God's story. Do you see? He talks about when he writes to churches too, to the church in Galatia. He set me apart before I was born. He called me by his grace. He gave me purpose. Or to the Philippians again, whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish. Remember we said that word means dog poop? It does. There it is right there in the Bible. Paul's like, I count everything as that compared to knowing Jesus in order that I may gain Christ. He saw his story as part of God's story, and we need to as a church family, not only as individuals, but as a church. Like, as a church, we could live just for our own story, couldn't we? We could make our name great. Or we could live for God's purposes and his plans and his story of making disciples and spreading the gospel, maybe by God's grace, planting a church someday, or we talk about our vision of two enduring presences, right? Of expanding our reach into the communities he sent us to, of having 10,000 gospel conversations, of sharing God's story with others who are far from him, who need to know it. Will we see ourselves, will you individually, and us as a church family, see ourselves as part of God's story, or will we live for our own story? Paul also saw his plans as part of God's plans, you know? I mean, he really wanted to go to Spain. Here's what he writes to the church in Rome years prior. He said, "I no longer have any room to work in these regions since I've longed for many years to come to you. I hope to see you in passing as I go through to Spain and to be helped on my journey by you once I've enjoyed your company for a little while." He had his own plans of what he was going to do. Well, God totally interrupted those, didn't he? Like, actually, Paul, you're not going to go to Rome the way you had planned. If you're on to Spain. You're going to get arrested in Jerusalem. You're going to spend 2 years in prison in Caesarea. Then you're going to sail off. You're going to get in a shipwreck, spend a couple months of respite on an island in Malta. And then you're going to go to Rome, where you're also going to be guarded and imprisoned for 2 more years. Sweet. But Paul submitted his plans to God's plans, didn't he? That's another way he anchored himself and was able to submerge himself in God's grace. Often he would say things like this in Acts 18, "I'll return to you if God wills." He had plans, but it was ultimately God's will. Or in Acts 19, you know, he said, "After I've been there, I've got to see Rome." But he clearly submitted himself to the way that God would carry those things out. So we all face obstacles, like Paul did. But Paul flourished because he rooted himself as in God's story and in his plans. And you and I can do the same. And by the way, as you do that, as you think of that, you might be thinking, okay, well, but for me to be part of God's story, to make Jesus the hero and to live that out, like, you don't know my limitations, Josh. Like I am so limited. I am so finite. Like, I just, can't do it. Well, it's okay, because God's work keeps going and is not hindered by your or my limitations. By the ways we fall short, by the ways we just are lacking, it's just a matter of trusting him to do the work. So when we think of having gospel conversations, we heard about all those opportunities from Engage, and was talking to one of the other guys who had been in Florida and said, just had the opportunity to say to this guy, "Hey, the reason we're here is because we got this thing in our church where we say you are loved." So the guy just started crying. Like that was God's grace. And God is the one ultimately who opens hearts. He does it. You know, he did it with, in Acts, we saw in Acts 16, Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and she became a follower of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, he says, "These things are revealed to us through the Spirit." The Spirit searches everything. The Spirit helps us believe. And you go on and you get to Psalm 119. "Open my eyes, Lord, that I could behold wondrous things out of your law." God is the one who opens hearts. It's not on you. It's not on me. That's really good news. That means all I have to do is, just as God gives me opportunity, open my mouth. Like, that's my job. Even as I preach. I mean, you can talk to Hannah, like, Saturdays usually I kind of hit a wall sometimes Saturday afternoon, because, like, there's just this weird weight of, like, I got to get up and preach Sunday. And I don't know sometimes why I do that. Because it's not on me. God is the one who opens hearts. I just open my mouth. Like, I could give the most compelling sermon in the world and nobody would respond. You know why? Because it's not on me. God is the one who does that. And the same for you as you go about life. Like, it's not on you. It's on Christ. Your job is simply to open your mouth. And that's what he even says to the church in Rome. Paul writes, he says, How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? Your only job is to open your mouth. When this whole book started of Acts, Jesus gave the call. He gave the mission, right? He's like, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. You're going to receive power, and then you're going to be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria. And like the whole pattern of Acts follows that same pattern. And ultimately, where to? The ends of the earth. If he could have kept going, he would have said to the cornfields of Indiana. Like that's, because you're part of that story. And so am I. We're living in chapter 29. And will you see yourself as part of that story and trust that God's work continues despite your and my limitations? He does the work. We just open our mouths and follow him and trust him and root ourselves in his grace. Well, we've made our way through the text of Acts, but we're going to continue the series for a few more weeks, because what happens, if you remember at the end, it said that Paul stayed in Rome for about 2 years at his own expense. Well, while he's there, he writes some more letters. He writes to a guy named Timothy a couple times. He writes to Titus. He writes to the church in Colossae. He writes to a guy named Philemon. And so we're going to look at some of the things he writes. And I think that some of the things that have affected him and the way he's lived his life as part of God's story all the way up to this point, and even his time in Rome, affects some of the things that he writes out to these churches. And so we're going to look at that as we wrap up this series, just to see the kind of completion of God's work in Paul's life and to have hope for our own. Sound good? Hey, let me pray. We're going to sing, and then we're going to call it a morning. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thanks for your grace, your kindness, your love toward us. Thanks, Jesus, that you do the heavy lifting of changing us, of changing others. Our only job is to follow, to be your witnesses, to open our mouths as we have opportunity. So we pray for more of those opportunities and for courage to do just that when we have them. Father, I pray that for myself. I pray that for each of us as individuals. And might we in the process then find our story as part of your own and root ourselves deeply in your grace, that no matter what comes, we could flourish. Your church here would flourish, and Jesus would be made much of. We pray all of this through him. Amen.